Let's turn to the book of Hebrews in your New Testament, towards the back, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, we'll read a single verse in that chapter, and then we'll be in a lot of other places this morning. But as you're turning over there, notice something kind of interesting about the layout of the books of your Bible. Do you think that God just said, okay, no matter how you arrange the books, it's okay? I think they're purposefully arranged. And what's interesting is Hebrews comes right after the book of Philemon, which is the 13th book consecutively, Romans to Philemon, written by Paul. And guess who Paul was mainly addressing in his books? The New Testament church. Now, the book of Hebrews comes next. And you know what a Hebrew is? What's a Hebrew, everybody? A Jew. So, the next event we're looking for as the church of Jesus Christ is a rapture. And guess who's God's focus in the next phase of actions and activities here on earth? After the rapture, guess who? It happens to be the Hebrews, the Jews. Take it a little further. This is just fun stuff here. James is next. First and second. Peter. First and second. Third. John. Now hold on a second. Peter, James, and John. All three of those guys were Jewish apostles. Kind of neat how the Lord put all that there together. I think that's on purpose. So we are in the book of Hebrews and chapter 11. And you probably know a little bit about this chapter, and I'll say some things about this chapter after we read and pray. But let's go down to verse 7. Really neat chapter in your Bible. Great chapter to read and study and meditate on. Let's read verse 7. And verse 7 says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. A great verse on a man named Noah. You probably know a few things about Noah, so we'll spend our time this morning talking about Noah, but more specifically, three things out of that one verse there. There's a lot of preaching material in that verse there, so we'll see if we can plow through some of this morning. Let's pray first. Lord, we thank you so much for the scriptures that we have in our possession today. You went to great lengths to preserve your words and our language for us. And we just want to ask you to make very clear the things we look at from this verse as well as others that we go to this morning. We are leaning on you, your Holy Spirit, to teach us, to make this message individual to each one of us. I cannot do that. I'm totally incapable of making that happen. But we're leaning on you, Lord, and asking you to do something in each of our hearts this morning. May we learn great lessons from Noah, and may your word, as it already is powerful, may each one of us truly perceive it as what it really is, powerful in your words. And we pray that you would receive our attention this morning, you'd have our attention, and you'd receive the glory this morning. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So when I was a kid, probably around age 10, probably 10, 11, I got a book. Y'all remember the days, these days are long gone, but this crowd, some of you will identify. Remember the days when at school you would get the Scholastic book, little catalog? Anybody remember that? Little hand, every Friday I think you got it, and then you had to bring it back the next week with your order and your money, and then 4 to 6 weeks later you would get your order because it used to take 4 to 6 weeks to get everything, didn't it? Now Amazon, you get to click the button and everything comes the next day. It's pretty crazy. But I got a book through Scholastic called, I don't know if this is the actual title, but it was about the Baseball Hall of Fame. Probably was titled the Baseball Hall of Fame. So I learned a great deal about the Baseball Hall of Fame. I was a big baseball fan, still am. But I learned a great deal about the Baseball Hall of Fame reading that book, and I was just fascinated with the Hall of Fame. And as a kid, I remember thinking, man, if I could only go to Cooperstown, New York, and see the Baseball Hall of Fame. Finally, I think I was late 20s, I finally made it. I think I was 29 or 30 when I finally made the trip to Cooperstown. So it took me 20 years after I read the book to get there. But I read the book and I was amazed at reading the accomplishments of all of these baseball players in the Hall of Fame. And I read about one particular room, which if you've ever been to the Hall of Fame, it's the highlight of the trip, really. There's one particular room called the Plaque Gallery. And in this room, Each of the Hall of Fame inductees has their own personal plaque listing their accomplishments as to their worthiness of being in the Hall of Fame. So I got this from the Hall of Fame website. Here's what it says about the plaque gallery. The plaque gallery is sacred ground for baseball fans, where the bronze plaques of the Hall of Famers lie in the oak walls, and visitors speak in hushed, reverential tones. The dramatic arched entryway and marble columns let you know you are somewhere special. Of the more than 19,000 men who have played Major League Baseball, just 1% have been enshrined in Cooperstown. Combine that with managers, umpires, executives, and Negro Leagues players elected to the Hall of Fame, and you have the most exclusive club in sports. So, not everybody who is associated, plays, or is otherwise associated with baseball makes it into the Hall of Fame. A very small percentage make it. And if you do make it, you had to put together a career with statistics that counted you worthy of being inducted into the Hall of Fame. So what's that got to do with where we read this morning? Well, we're in Hebrews 11. And oftentimes it's called the Hall of Faith. And I think it's an appropriate title. This is the Hall of Faith because every verse in this chapter is kind of like taking a walk through the plaque gallery of God's, not anything on earth. This is God's Hall of Faith. Real quick, I'll take you on a short trip. We're not going to go all the way through, but look at verse 4. Who's mentioned in verse 4? Who's the first man mentioned in God's Hall of Faith, everybody? A guy way back in Genesis chapter 4, Abel. He's the first guy in there. Notice verse 5, another great saint of the Old Testament. Who is it? By the way, little fun side note here. He's one of two men in your Bible who have never died. His life and then what happened to him is a picture of the rapture. It's going to be a generation of believers that never die. I hope that we're a part of it. That means if the rapture happens in the next 5 seconds or less, we will be a part of it. If it happens tomorrow, we may not be a part of it because who's guaranteed tomorrow? But you get what I'm saying. Next, we've got, look down there at verse 7. We read about who? Oh, you're with me. All right, Noah. How about verse 8? Who do we see? Abraham. And then in 11, who do you see? You mean a woman made it too? Of course. See, a lot of the other world religions think less of women. They think women are less than men. Your Bible, men and women, it's not like one is superior to another. Men have different responsibilities than women. But one is not better than another. Amen to that. We need to hear that. So you've got, I'm not going to go through the rest of the chapter, but there's a lot of folks in this Hall of Faith. This chapter does not have all of the Old Testament saints. Just a selected few. And God had special reason for placing these particular saints in this chapter. And the reason why he chose the ones in this chapter is each of them had great faith in the promises of God. But it didn't end there. And if you read through this, you'll see this. We're going to look at Noah, but you'll see this about everybody in here. Each of them not only believed what God said, they were moved to action because of their faith in what God said. You know, we come to church and we wave our Bibles around. I believe the Bible. And that's good. But does the Bible move you to action based on what you believe? That's a real test of belief, by the way. You can say you believe this and that. What you do about what you believe is what's most important. So this morning, Noah will be our example. And I'm going to give you 3 points, all from verse 7 there, about Noah. And each of these are intended to show us how to live a life of faith in God's promises, and don't stop there, how to do something because of our faith in God's promises. So here's what's needed today in the New Testament church. We need people who will not just believe what God said, but will be moved to action because of what God said. And I'm sure we go around the room, you can tell me something, probably everybody in here can say, yeah, I used to do this, or I did this, and it was proof of your action based on your belief in what God said. But we often, I go through these periods, and everybody in here does. You go through these periods of time where you're kind of stale. You're coming to church, you're hearing from the Lord, you maybe even spending some time during the week with the Lord, but the action on what you, based on what you have read and studied, is kind of, it's not there. And this morning, folks, don't we want to be, particularly in this day we live in, don't we want to be people of action? You got a book in your Bible called Acts. And you know what the whole title of that book is? Acts of the Apostles. You know what the whole book's about? What the apostles did based on their faith in what God said. So what would the book about your life read like? Would it have a lot of actions based on what you believe concerning God's Word? Would it? Hey, if you're breathing, you still got time to put together some actions based on what you believe. So take advantage of that this morning. And not just this morning, but during this week. Okay, so let's take a look at verse 7. First point here. Notice verse 7. Try to break this down for you. It says, by faith, which is very important, and we'll talk about that here in a moment, Noah, by faith Noah, being, what's that next word? Warned of God of things not seen as yet. I'm just going to take that first little phrase there where it ends at the comma. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Here's the first point this morning. Noah was warned by God. First point, let's take a look at this. Noah was warned by God. Well, what did God warn him about? Let's go back to Genesis 6 and find out. So take a little trip to your Old Testament here, Genesis chapter 6. Let's take a look at the specific warning that God gave Noah. First point here, Noah was warned by God. What was the warning he received? Go down there to verse 12, 6:12. So you're a couple thousand years into human history at this point in time. And let's look at God's assessment of the world at this time. Look at chapter 6, verse 12. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was what? Folks, you're talking about an event about 4,000 plus years ago. How was the world over 4,000 years ago? Corrupt. How's the world today? Things hadn't changed much, have they? You know why? Because man is corrupt. Because sin came into this world, and death by sin, and the corruption of man. If you've ever had a history class, and everybody in here has, what you were really studying as you studied history was the corruption of man. Did you know that? Now, that's not good news, but that's the truth. Let's keep reading here. Look at verse 12. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Verse 13. And God said unto who? Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Before I read the next few verses here, God's assessment of the world at this time was they were corrupt and they were filled with violence. Things hadn't changed, have they? Notice what it says at the end of verse 13. The Lord says he was going to do what because of this? Destroy the people there, destroy them with the earth. Folks, God has no choice. If he's going to be holy and righteous, he has no choice but to judge sin. So if you don't know much about the Lord and the Bible, you might read verse 13 and say, man, God's mean. But if God is going to be holy, just, and righteous, he has no choice but to judge sin. And that's what's happening here. But you'll notice God always makes a way to escape his judgment. Aren't you glad for that? Are you saved this morning? If you're saved, you escaped the judgment of God. It had nothing to do with you. It had all to do with what Jesus Christ did for you. God always makes a way, doesn't he? But look at verse 14. You'll see the way that God made for Noah. Verse 14. God tells Noah, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. Verse 17, and behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die. Look at verse 18. But with thee, this is God talking to Noah, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. 22, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Now what we read there, God told Noah about an event in Noah's future, the likes of which had never occurred before. You want to get that? God told Noah about something that was going to happen in Noah's future. The likes of it had never taken place before. I'll come back to that point here in a second. I want to give you a little background on it. God said he would send a flood. And at this point, men had not witnessed rain. You say, how do you know that? You're in Genesis. Go back to chapter 2 real quick. Just so you don't take my word for it. Look at what God said. Genesis 2:5. Before God sent rain in Noah's day, it had not rained. And you say, how do you know? Look at verse 5. 2:5. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord had not caused it to what? Rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So you know what the Lord had in place? He had his own sprinkler system in place before the flood came. It's exactly what he had. The ground needed water, didn't it? And it got water, but it didn't come from the sky. Yet, up until you get to Noah's day, there's a mist that comes up from the ground. And God said, hey, Noah, I'm going to bring water from the sky. Now, to me and you, that's not a big deal because we see it all the time here in Florida, especially. But in Noah's day, it had never happened. So can you imagine, oh, Noah telling his family and then telling other people why he was building an ark? Folks, some water is going to come down from the sky and it's going to drown out everything. He sounded like a lunatic. It had never happened before. Have you ever told anybody about some future events in your Bible with some locusts out of the pit of hell that are going to be here on earth? You ever talk to anybody about that? That's never heard it before? You want to get an interesting conversation going? Talk to somebody who knows nothing about the Bible and tell them what's in the book of Revelation about what's going to happen in tribulation. And you will get some funny looks. You know why? In the book of Revelation, God tells me and you about things to come, the likes of which this world has never seen. I've never seen, if you were in our Revelation class in the back, I got a picture that I handed out of a guy who drew a picture of those locusts. And he just used the description in the Bible and he drew it. And it was creepy. It was science fiction-ish. The problem is, it's not science fiction. It's going to happen, and I believe it. I believe it because God said it's going to happen. And if I'm trusting God based on what He said Jesus Christ would do for my soul, I can believe God about what He's going to do in the future. Can't you do the same? So back in Noah's day, he says, hey folks, God's going to send a flood that's going to drown out the earth. People probably laughed at him like he was crazy. But the very moment it started raining, people started having second thoughts, didn't they? And at that point, you find out later on that God closed the door of that ark, and if people wanted in, they couldn't get in. They had their chance. Folks, there's people today that have an opportunity to get saved. There's going to be a day when the door closes. And that'll be either at death, or if they've heard the gospel, that's going to be after the rapture. The door's closed. Take the time right now. We got the door open right now. Take the time to tell people about what's to come, because we don't want people. Folks, I think the tribulation is really close, which means the rapture is really close. We don't want people we know to be here on earth during the tribulation. You want some motivation for soul winning? Read the book of Revelation about the tribulation. It goes from chapter 5 to about chapter 18. And you'll find all about what's going to happen here on earth in the tribulation. If you know somebody that's not saved and you love them, you really love them, you don't want them here during that time. And you don't want them to be deceived by the Antichrist. I mean, people are deceived by politicians already, aren't they? We haven't seen the slickest politician the world's ever seen yet. He's coming. Read the book of Revelation. That would be good motivation for soul winning. So Noah, warned by God. Folks, what did the warning from God cause Noah to do? It caused him to get busy. So when you believe God's promises about things to come in our future, and I'm talking about the rapture, the tribulation, the second coming of Christ, it is out of the ordinary to this world. But there's great reward for anybody who just simply believes what God says and acts upon it. I think Noah's a great example of that. Go back to Hebrews 11 and let me show you something about Noah and about anybody who exercises faith in what God said and does something about it. Go back to Hebrews 11. I purposely didn't read verse 6 because I wanted to come back here at this point. So let's read the verse right before what we read about Noah. And this ought to be great inspiration for us to have faith in what God said. Look at verse 6. Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, it is what? What's that next word? Impossible to please Him. Man, that's some little phrase right there we could stop on for a while. But let me just stop for a moment here. Do you want to please God? It tells you in that short little phrase there how to please God. It says, you got to have faith in what God said. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's the starting point, isn't it? Believe what God said, and it pleases God when you just simply believe what God said. Now, I'm glad you came here this morning. But a lot of people sit in the pew, and they don't hear a word that is said. Hopefully you're here this morning, you're hearing, but you don't stop there. Hopefully you hear what the Bible says, and you say, I believe that. And I don't care what the world thinks about me. I believe it because God said it. Now, in the world we live in, are you full of hearing all kinds of misinformation today? Aren't you? Doesn't it make you hunger and thirst for truth? I don't know about you, but in the last almost 2 years now, I hear all this nonsense and I think, tell me what's real. And I don't care if I may make you mad, but you can get glad in the same pants you got mad in, as my mom used to say. You might get mad at me, but I don't care what Tucker Carlson says. He's not right all the time. I don't care what O'Reilly or any Hannity or any of those guys say. I like some of those guys, by the way. But here's what I found out. They say some things that are right. And they mix in some things that are so far out in left field. And discerning between the two is very difficult. Because if you haven't noticed, anybody who's on a news commentary show, they have an agenda. Folks, I can't trust any of those people. And you can get all the conspiracies and all that stuff. And here's what you'll find. You have a hard time sorting out what's true from what's not true. And you can spend a lot of time. And I've done this, and I think a lot of it was a waste of time. Some of it was time well spent. A lot of it was a waste of time trying to sift through all this information to find out what I can believe and what I can't believe. And you know what I found out? After I divided, I'll believe this and not believe that, I had to go back to what I said I believe and say, wait a minute, a few weeks have passed. Now I can throw that out. Oh, that guy? That didn't happen. Throw that out. Have you noticed this? I'm glad we have endured the last year and a half, almost 2 years of this craziness, because I'll tell you what it's done for me. It's made me say, I can't trust what any man says, but I can always trust what God tells me. Great verse for you to memorize. It's a short one. Psalm 118, verse 8. You don't have to turn there. You can. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And you can put any man's name in there, including me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. You can trust what God said. You cannot trust what anybody else says. You're going to spend all this time deciphering truth and untruth. Because you know what else the Bible says? It says all men, not some men, All men are liars. I'm sitting in a room full of liars, including me. You say, you're a liar and you're in the pulpit. I'm telling you, trust the Bible instead of what I say. Just to put you all at ease, everybody in here has told a lie, right? Now, I purposely don't stand in the pulpit and say, I'm going to lie to these people today. No, but you know what I'm prone to do because I'm a man? I'm prone to interject my own opinion, which may or may not be true. So here's the thing. Take what the Bible says over anything I say or anybody else says. If your faith has not been increased in the Bible over the last several months, then I think you need to wake up. Wake up. Turn off all the news and get in the good news. Amen. This is where you find it. Okay, I just had to stop on that for a minute. Seems like every sermon I preach here recently is like that. All right. I don't care what the world says. I really don't. And you hear Brother Eric last week. Well, you talk about a guy who really, I mean, he's on steroids when it comes to this. He don't give a rip what the world says about anything. Did you notice he didn't give a rip about how you felt last week? Did you notice that? And I said to him afterwards, I was like, brother, you brought the knife this morning. And he's like, that's what God's called him to do. Some preachers are like that, some are not. And God uses all of them. But man, he just pulled out his knife last week, and I needed it. I don't know about you. But that's a guy who lives in a country that is already like the country we live in is going, as far as the government goes. And he's living in that country. He don't give a rip about what the government says about him preaching. They go out on the street in their country. They go, they all kinds of witnessing they do over there. And that's a guy you can learn a great deal from. And I'm going to tell you why that guy is like that. And from the first time him and his wife came here, we had lunch with him, and I figured this out real quick. You know why Eric is like that? He simply believes this book. I mean, every word. When Sherry and I went to lunch with him when they first came here, and we sat across the table, and we had the best time because we're thinking, these people are just like us. They're crazy enough to believe the King James Bible. Amen. And there's not that many of us, are there? We got folks here. Obviously, you're here today, a lot of you, because of that. But, hey, stick with it, because this book will never let you down. I'm telling you, I could preach a sermon on the blessings of believing this King James Bible that I have experienced in my life. And I'll look at some things that have happened. Sherry and I could tell you about some things that have happened. Like, good night. I think God just blessed us for the faithfulness to this book, because we don't deserve any of this. And that's the only thing I can put it on. And look at verse 6 in Hebrews 11. What does it say? It says, I didn't even finish it. It says, without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a what? Man, I've experienced that. He's a rewarder of them that do what? Diligently seek Him. Now, you know what we got in our world today in Christianity? We got a lot of casual seekers. What does it say in that verse right there? That says that God is a rewarder of them that, what's the word? Diligently seek Him. Big difference between being casual and being diligent. Being casual means you might spend some time in your Bible every week or so. Once a week. Once a month. Oh, I got my little verse for the day. Casual. That's a lot of Christianity today. Diligent means you're burying your nose in here. You're laboring every day. God, give me something that I need so that I know what You want me to do today. Lord, give me direction through this light You're giving me. Lord, give me food to nourish my soul. It comes from here, by the way. Now, a lot of Christians feed on spiritual candy today. Just want to only give me the good parts of the Bible. There's a lot of negativity in the Bible, isn't there? I need that, because if I look in the mirror and you look in the mirror spiritually, we got problems. And I need that to be pointed out. Why do you look in the mirror every morning? So you can fix the problems with your hair, your face, right? The Bible's a mirror so you can get yourself fixed spiritually. God will point some things out about your life so that you can make them right. Okay? Now, let's take a look at Noah's day here. Go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, one of the most misinterpreted chapters in your Bible in modern day Christianity. You know why? You know why it's misinterpreted? Because some men come to this chapter and they have an agenda. Preachers, I'm talking about. I'm taking this as it is in context. And this whole chapter is Jesus Christ answering His own disciples about what's coming. And again, this is a very Jewish book, the book of Matthew, got a real heavy Jewish flavor. And look at what the Lord says over down in verse 37. I'm in Matthew 24, 37. Let's just see if the Lord Jesus Christ, you can trust what He says, if He says anything about Noah's day being maybe kind of a little bit like 2021. You think there might be any similarities? Let's find out. Look at verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Folks, you see anything there in verse 38? That may be a little bit like the day we're living in today. What do you think? You know what a lot of people are concerned about? The first two things mentioned in that verse. For as in the days that were before the blood, they were before the flood, they were what? You know what a lot of people, their life revolves around? What are we going to eat? What are we going to eat? Is it time to eat yet? Funny thing, I went with a trip with our kids this week down to Vero Beach. 2-day trip. We left the school at I think about 8:45. We get there at 10. We get off the bus, get in the cabin, and I'm in there with some 15-year-olds. Yeah, 2 days with 15-year-olds was plenty enough for me. And one of the kids in the cabin says to me, "It's at 10 o'clock, like 10:15 maybe." One of the kids says, "When's lunch?" I'm like, "Man, number one, we just got here. Number two, it's not even close to lunchtime yet. Is that the only thing on your mind? You got a whole bunch of activities you can do. You can do whatever you want right now. Got all kinds of outdoor activities. What do you want to do? You want to eat." And that's a lot of people today, isn't it? Their life revolves around, what are we going to eat today? Now, I like to eat as much as anybody, but I hope your life doesn't revolve around, what's for lunch? It's not close to 12 o'clock yet. Don't look back there. All right? Don't look back there. It's not close yet. I read verse 37, 38, 39, and I say, the Lord's telling us we got to be close to the time of great tribulation. And by the way, in those verses, He actually equates the flood with the great tribulation. Now, what happened in the flood, folks? There's a lot of death. You know what's going to happen in the great tribulation? There's going to be a lot of death. And then, notice verse 39. It says at the end of the verse, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So when you read about Noah's flood, you're reading about a time that will be very similar to the Great Tribulation. It's God's judgment on this earth. God judged the world by a flood back in Noah's day. He said, "I'm not going to do that again," but He's going to judge. He will judge this earth. Okay, let's go back there. Well, you're there. You hopefully got a finger there. Go back to Hebrews 11 here. Let's get this next point here. First thing there that we said is that Noah was warned by God. Let's get this next thing. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and get this next little phrase. I think it's really neat. Some of you fellows in here have preached. I think it's really neat the way, if you pay attention to punctuation in your Bible, when God gives punctuation marks, He often gives you the ending of a point for your message. It's really neat the way God does that. And that's what I'm taking this from this morning here. So verse 7, by faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet. There's the comma. So there's the first point. Noah warned by God. Let's read the next three words. Moved with, what's the word? Here's the next point. Noah moved with fear. Noah was moved by fear. Interesting. What was it that caused him to get busy? What was the word, folks? Make sure you get this. This is a real important point. What was it that moved Noah to action? It was fear. But fear should not be used to motivate people, I've heard. As a coach, I've heard, you should not threaten the kids with extra running if they don't perform the drill right. I'll tell you what. If you tell kids, you're going to do a lot of running if you don't get this drill right, they get the drill right. Or at least they attempt to get the drill right. It's very interesting. What moved Noah was fear. Let's spend some time on this for a minute here. When I was a kid, there were times, many times, when my parents told me not to do something. Don't do this, don't do that. They were so negative. I needed that. They would say, don't do this, don't do that. And you know why they were so negative about these things? They were trying to keep me either from harm physically or from evil. Micah, don't go there. Don't do this. Don't hang around that kid. A lot of negativity, but it was good. Here's the thing, though. If they told me not to do something and I did it anyway, I suffered the wrath of my father. Often in the form of either a wooden paddle to my backside or my dad's belt to my backside. So as a child, I began to calculate. If I figured this out as a kid by experience, unfortunately. If I just do what my parents tell me to do, I will not suffer the pain inflicted by the paddle or the belt. Not to mention, I had an older sister, and I saw her in pain from the paddle and the belt. And I said, I am not going to mess with my dad because he will inflict the pain if I don't do what I'm supposed to do. By the way, all this I'm telling you here, modern psychology says what I just told you is not the way to raise children. But we got a lot of moms and dads in here. You got older children, and you know it worked, didn't it? It worked. So I learned by experience that my parents meant what they said. And yes, fear was a great motivator in me doing the things that I was supposed to be doing and not doing the things I was not supposed to be doing. So let me give you some things that maybe you don't relate to that. That's okay. But let me give you this one. Everybody who drove here to church today, which is a bunch of you, if you drove, you're in the driver's seat this morning, you were moved by fear as you traveled to church this morning. Did you know that? So we have these things called traffic laws. And we also have these men and women, police, that enforce traffic laws. And you know that if you violate the traffic laws, you will have to pay a lot of money if the police catch you for violating a traffic law. Therefore, fear of being pulled over and given a traffic citation causes you to obey the traffic laws, right? Who's had a ticket in here? You can be honest. Three of you, four of you, five. Okay, thank you, Uncle Troy. Five people had a ticket in here. It's pretty good. I think some of you aren't telling the truth. All men are liars. If you've had a ticket, or if you knew somebody who had a ticket, it's a ton of money to pay that stinking thing. And you don't want to have money out of your pocket going to who knows what, right? You want your money going to where you want it to go. And that's a great motivator for you to obey the traffic laws. Folks, here's what I'm saying. Fear of the right things is good. Now, when it comes to God's Word, fear of the right things will keep you alive, and it will also keep you from evil. You know, there's a woman that the Lord warns us about, for you men here, there's a woman that the Lord warns us about over in the book of Proverbs. And she's a wicked woman. You know why God warns us about that woman, fellas? So you'll keep a million miles away from her. And it gives you some specific characteristics so you can identify her and run away from her when you see her. You know why? It says her paths lead to the paths of hell. Stay away from her. Now that's for the men here. Ladies, there's plenty of warnings about. You can read all about the wrong kind of men in your Bible as well. Stay away from. Why does God give us these warnings? So we will be kept from evil. So we will be kept from harm. As I grew older, you know, living in that household with my parents, trying to say things I should not do, as I got older, I realized, man, every time they didn't want me to do something, I didn't understand it at the time, but they were trying to keep me from something that was going to hurt me, either physically or spiritually. I mean, every time. My dad, my sister and I thought it was crazy. He comes in, this you'll get a kick out of this. We're watching cartoons Saturday morning. I mean, Saturday morning cartoons, right? I don't know if they still do that anymore, but I did when I was a kid. We're watching these cartoons, and my dad walks in a room, and he's watched that for a few minutes, and he says to me and my sister, I'm not going to get this exactly right, but he goes on this little sermonette about how these cartoons are full of all kinds of wicked stuff. And my sister and I look at each other like, he's crazy. You know what I found out? As I got older, there's all kinds of wicked material in those cartoons, and it's subtle. And if you know the maker of a lot of those cartoons, at least in the modern day, starts with a D, ends in an isney. And you talk about a lot of wickedness. There was a fella who randomly called me, a little side note on this because you need to know this, randomly called me this week at school, and he said, hey, I want to tell you about something that I saw with Disney that if you would warn your people there about this, we got to do something about this. And this guy was all fired up about this, and rightfully so, and I don't know if we can really do something to stop it other than just don't be associated with it. But he was telling me about something from Disney, and I was like, I said, I'm not surprised. I've been seeing this for a while now. This guy's acting like he was never seen this. He thought Disney was good. I was like, I'm just telling you, man, I've been seeing this for a while. And I just don't go to the theme parks, and I don't have anything to do with that stuff. Sherry and I threw out a bunch of Disney junk a few years ago because of this. We found out some things like, get rid of this stuff. You can do what you want, by the way. You don't have to do the same thing. But I'm just telling you, the things that often look good often cause great harm. The things you perceive by the world as being helpful are not like that oftentimes. So you got to be very, very careful. My dad knew what he was talking about. Thought he was crazy back when I was a kid. He knew exactly what he was talking about. Here I am preaching the same thing he told me many years ago. Must have done something right. You know why he was right? Way back then, my dad was a Bible believer. And he had insight into some things that I had zero insight in. And I found out he was right. All right? He was just trying to keep me from harm, keep me from evil. Let's talk about this thing about being moved with fear. Go to John 3 real quick. You have probably, if you've been around church for a while, you've probably heard people say, if you're going to witness to people, you don't want them to get saved just to escape hell. You ever heard that before? How come you got saved? Wasn't if you knew about hell, wasn't that a great motivator for you to say, hey, there's a way I don't have to go there? I'll take it. Look at John 3, verse 36. 3:36, last verse in the chapter. He that believeth on the Son hath what? You got that this morning? Have you believed on the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Look at the contrast in the verse. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I see two groups in that verse. I see a group that has everlasting life because they believed on Jesus Christ. I see a group that has not believed on him, and therefore they have the wrath of God upon them. You see that? I don't see a third group. I see two groups there. Folks, if you know about the wrath of God, it ought to be a motivator for you to get saved if you're not saved this morning. And if you are saved, you ought to be thankful that fear motivated you to get saved. Now that you're saved, that fear of people you know on their way to hell ought to move you to action to tell them. Amen? Fear can be a great motivator when you fear the right things. And the Bible tells you the right things to fear over and over. Now, you want to see this verse again, just worded differently? Go to 1 John. I think this is really neat. 1 John, and this will get us close to where I want to go next. 1 John. Does God mean what He says, folks? Every time. Every time, 100% of the time. 1 John 5. You'll see this verse that we read over in John 3. It's not the exactly same, but it's very similar. Go down to verse 1 John 5. Go down there to verse 11. 1 John 5, 11. And this is the record that God hath given us to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. That's capital S, that's Jesus Christ. Look at verse 12. Two groups. He that hath the Son hath what? There's one group. Those who have the Son, Jesus Christ, have life. Look at the next group. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Folks, God means what He says. There's only two groups. Those who believed on Jesus Christ and are saved and have life, everlasting life, and those who do not have it, and instead they have God's wrath upon them. If you notice over there in John, it said, the wrath of God is on them. It said, abideth right now. That's present tense. Now, They don't have to stay in that state if they would believe on Jesus Christ. No more wrath of God. But somebody needs to tell them about what Jesus Christ did for them, so at least they'll know. And they'll be hopefully moved with fear and say, I don't want the wrath of God. And it's as simple as understanding, my sin's going to take me to hell, but Jesus Christ suffered for my sins on the cross, and He took God's wrath, so I don't have to go to hell. Amen. I think I'll take eternal life by believing on Jesus Christ. It's that simple. Folks, we often complicate this. Salvation is ABC. So simple. A, admit you're a sinner. B, believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again. C, call on Him to save you. ABC 1, 2, 3. It really is that simple. So if there's never been a time, you're sitting here this morning, there's never been a time where you called on Him to save you, believing what He did for you, you don't have eternal life. That's what the Bible says. If there was a time that you can think of where you called on Him to save you, guess what you have right now? Right now you have eternal life. Amen? Which group are you in? Everybody in here is in one or the other. Which group are you in? Coming to church, as Billy Sunday said, coming to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in a garage makes you a car. It doesn't. You got to believe on Jesus Christ. Have you done that? I hope so. If not, how about today is the perfect day to get saved? No better day today. Let's go back to Hebrews 11. Actually, on your way back there, you're in 1 John. Go to 1 Peter. You're on your way back to the left. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me show you something about Noah. I think we can learn something from Noah from a couple verses here. My mistake, 2 Peter. I want to go to 2 Peter. A few pages to your right, my fault. 2 Peter chapter 2. Noah's over here in 2 Peter, not 1 Peter. Look at verse 5. 2 Peter 2, 5. Back up to verse 4, you get an idea of what's going on here. This is God talking about judgment. Verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved in the judgment. Look at verse 5. And spared not the old world, but saved who? Noah, the eighth person. Look what it says. A preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. I take you there to show you, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. You know what that tells me? Before Noah got on the ark, he was most likely telling people what was to come. And the only people that listened to him was who? His own family. Eight people on that ark. Noah, a preacher of righteousness. He knew what was to come, and he warned people. He was himself was moved with fear because he wanted to escape the coming judgment. Go back to Hebrews 11. Let's get this last point here. This will be a quick one. Hebrews 11. Noah, warned by God. Noah, moved with fear. Let's get this last point here. Hebrews 11, 7. Verse 7 again. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Last point here. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Third point here. Noah prepared by building. You want to get this? Noah prepared by building. So look at our progression. Noah was warned by God about a coming judgment. Noah was moved with fear because what God said was coming caused him to do something. Point number three, Noah prepared by building an ark. Now let me tell you about this ark, and you can do a little study on this. This is neat. Noah used gopher wood to build the ark. That means that trees had to be cut down in order to build the ark. So Noah used gopher wood. Came from trees. Not only that, if you were listening over there in Genesis, God had Noah make how many doors? One door by which he, his family, and the animals entered. Just one door. Once inside, God shut the door. You can read that back in Genesis. God shut the door, and only those inside the ark were saved from the wrath of God. Now, I want to go over that again because this is real important. I want to make a modern-day application. Something happened a long time ago. How does that apply to us today? Number one, Noah used wood. Had to get that from trees. Trees had to be cut down. Noah made one door because that's what God told him to make. Once inside, the door was closed by God, and only those inside the ark were saved. Now go to 1 Peter. This is where I wanted to go before, but this is out of order, so get it back in order. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. It's a few pages to your right. And as I read here, let's see if we can connect the dots from Noah's day to what we're going to read here in 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter 2:21. And you'll see this is about the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now watch verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the what? On the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. I think that's really neat. Jesus Christ died on a piece of wood that came from a tree. According to John chapter 10, there's only one door of salvation, and it is, guess who? The Lord Jesus Christ. When a person believes on Jesus Christ as Savior, he or she is safe inside Jesus Christ. The wrath of God can fall all around, and that person is safe. That person is eternally saved. In the letters of Paul, he often refers to a saved person over and over. He says this: if you're saved, he'll say, you are in Christ Jesus, or in Jesus Christ, or in Christ. He says it over and over. Folks, if you're here this morning and you are saved, you are in Christ. You know what you're saved from? The wrath of God. Amen? You're safe inside Jesus Christ, just like Noah and his family were safe inside that ark. You see, Old Testament account gives us New Testament application. You getting that? I said before how simple salvation is. And if you're here this morning and you're saved, if you've been saved a year, 10 years, 50 years, 70 years or more, I got some questions for you. Does your faith in what God says move you to action? What have you been doing for the Lord? It doesn't matter how old you are, God's got something for you to do. I know, and I'm only late 40s, as I've gone through my life, my short life, in my eyes, it's gone fast. As I've gone through it, you know what I've seen? God has a season for me to do this, and then a season to do this. And it changes, but you know what never changes? God's always giving me something to do. And if you're here and you're saved and you're alive, God's got something for you to do. I don't care how old you are, young or old. God has something for you to do. Are you doing it? How about this question for those of you who are saved? Does fear of your loved ones spending eternity in hell move you to tell them how they can escape God's coming judgment? Have you been moved with fear? If you're saved, you don't have anything to worry about. But what about thinking about other people that are on their way to hell? Something you can do about it, right? I know you can't make them get saved, but something you can do, you can open your mouth. And you can tell them. And you can pray for them. Last thing here this morning. Are you, like Noah, making preparation today for eternity by building? Now, I'm not a construction guy. I'm the last guy you want building anything. But you know what I'm doing every day? And so are you. You're building something. Spiritually. Your life is being built every day. If you're saved, you are either adding gold, silver, and precious stones to the foundation of Jesus Christ, or you are adding wood, hay, and stubble to that same foundation. It's one or the other. Every day I'm building something, and so are you. What have you been building recently? Maybe your building needs some improvements. Maybe your building needs some repair. How about this one? Maybe you need to tear some things down and build some other things up in its place. It's always worth it to get busy doing something for Jesus Christ. I've been involved in so many different things over my life. The things that are always worth doing are the things doing for the Lord. I can tell you all kinds of things I've done that were not for the Lord, and they didn't amount to anything. And men may think they're great, but I know in my heart, they're nothing. What really counts is what you're doing for Jesus Christ. I know this was me, and maybe this is somebody in here today. As a teenager, and even in my 20s, for part of my 20s, I would sit in church, and I would hear messages kind of like this one, and I would say, tomorrow. Next week. Next month. Because it turns into next month, next year, and then here you go, you lost all this time. And finally, the Lord had to really give me a wake-up call. I was 25 when the big one came. And many years had just been flushed down the toilet. I could have been doing something for Jesus Christ. I could never get those years back. And I'm not where I should be today because I lost those years, but I'm glad I finally got back on the path. And you know what I'm in danger of doing every single day that I'm alive? Getting back off the path. And I got to just stay in this book to stay on the path. Stay on the path, folks. It's worthwhile to live for Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads this morning and let's have a time invitation here. Hopefully you think about these things, not the things I said, but the things God put on your heart through His Word. And it's always worthwhile to live for Jesus Christ. And if you're not saved this morning, what a great day to get saved. Don't put it off. Don't walk out those doors. You don't know what's out there. You don't know how much time you got left. None of us do. Lord, we just ask for You to do work among us spiritually this morning. May we not put off things that we know need to be done today for You. And I pray that You'd have a room full of people move with fear of what You said, and it may be for salvation, maybe it's for something else, concerning work for You, but I pray that we would be moved to do something for You. And may we learn these great lessons from knowing not only that, but may we put them into action today and throughout this week. And may we respond the way You want us to this morning. We pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.